Today we're going to be talking about, can temptation be handled? Before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we study this morning together, a very important topic that all of us face every single day, and many times a day, in fact. So I want to ask if you will give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as we study. And we thank you so much for answering our prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. My friends, how many times has dismal failure been preceded by a claim like this? I can handle it. How many times has a statement been made, I can handle my liquor, said by someone who became an alcoholic? Or, I can handle my money, a claim made by a gambler who became compulsive before he lost everything he had. Or, I can handle it, said by a sexually active teenage girl who was misled just before she discovered that she was pregnant. Or, we can handle it, said by two people as they checked into the motel once again just before they utterly destroyed both their marriages because of their continued infidelity. Or, I can handle it, boasted a politician, or a public figure, or a preacher, just before a self-induced disaster in a toppled and a caved-in world. My friends, temptation can be handled. But the tragedy of it is, it's not handled in the way that most of us go about it. Temptation cannot be handled by simply saying, well, temptation does not really lead to disaster. It really doesn't lead to sin. It really is not all that much of a threat. My friends, I tell you, that's not the way to handle temptation. And certainly the way to handle temptation is not to say, oh, times have changed. Let's lower our standards. Let's compromise our values. Certainly we do not handle temptation by saying we have to give up on wholesome living and high morals and simply concentrate on cleaning up the mess that sin makes. By the way, that's basically what our society is doing now, and this approach seems to be the approach to the whole immoral and amoral matter. Just clean up the mess that sin makes. And the answer is not to hand out free sanitized syringes to those who are already addicted to drugs, or hand out free contraceptives to sexually enticed and sexually induced teenagers and college students, or to say, our ultimate answer to the birth control problem is abortion on demand. Oh, I know that helps to control and helps to clean up the mess, but it does not address the problem. It's not the answer. The way to handle temptation is God's way, right up front, dealing with it at the point of temptation, the point of resistance. And one might say, why, Pastor, are you bringing this to our attention here today? We are Seventh-day Adventists. Our morals are high. We don't need to hear about temptation and how to resist and deal with it. But my friends, I think that any group of people need to hear again something about how to handle temptation. It is God's people, because I believe that we have lost touch, if we have ever been in touch, with some of these simple truths on the subject. This morning I want to share with you three chief reasons why Christians who should know better so often cave into temptation. Three basic reasons why we Christians, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, should know better. Why do we so often fall into Satan's trap? First of all, our perception of temptation has been drastically altered by constant exposure and compromise. Now, I want to say that again. Our perception of temptation has been greatly and drastically altered by virtue of constant exposure and compromise. I'm certainly not a moviegoer or a TV watcher to be any commentator on the movie industry, but there are certain times when TV programs will come out and be very popular. It'll be advertised as something you really ought to see. And you'll say to a fellow Christian, have you seen the movie? Yes. How was it? Good. Was there any foul language in it? So often the scenario goes like this. Let me see. Was there? I really don't remember. Well, maybe one or two. My friends, in every popular worldly movie, I will tell you what you will hear. You will hear a dialogue which is full of foul language and immorality. We have so long been exposed, we have so long heard it, that we do not even recognize it anymore. Through constant exposure and compromise, our perception of wrong is tremendously being altered or changed. We have Glory Star, which is a Christian satellite TV network in our home with no movie channels. It's, I think they call it the Adventist dish thing. Now that's what we choose. But I'm not going to tell you what you should do. That is your choice, your business. And I certainly would not attempt to make that choice for you. But I do want to bring something to your attention. First of all, I don't see how a person can watch 150 channels at the same time. Frankly, I have enough, and I have no need for whatsoever for some of those movies to come into my home through the TV. There are so many of them that are R-rated. Oh, I know that some adults will say, we can handle it. All right. For purposes of conversation, we can handle it. Can your children handle it? What about the example you're setting for someone else? Let me tell you, I have talked to children who tell me they've seen things that I cannot believe. And I ask them, where in the world did you see that? They said, we saw them at home. Now, if you want to have that kind of thing introduced into your home, that's your business. But I want to tell you something. You can raise a child to be so desensitized to that which is immoral that he or she will lose their perception for it. And the same thing goes for us adults. A few years ago, there was a TV program called Sunday Dinner. Quite a few years ago. One of the chief characters in this show was a woman who was a traditional Christian and a churchgoer. In this program, she talks to God. And if you'd watched that show, you would have found out that her character rendered her traditional Christianity to be buffoonery. She played an utter idiot. By the time they finished with this show, the American TV public had an impression that traditional Christians were dense, shallow-headed buffoons. And if you expose people long enough and often enough to something like that, their perspective will be altered. Now, I want to tell you, my friends, we need to be awakened to the fact that many times you and I cave into temptation simply because we have lost our perspective. We've been so long exposed and we've seen so much compromise that our spiritual perceptions are dulled. And secondly, our understanding of the tempter, meaning the devil, the one who originates temptation, the one who is the father of all liars, the great deceiver. Our understanding of the tempter is very weak, simply because we do not take spiritual warfare seriously. Now I want to state that again. Our understanding of the tempter, the devil, Satan, is weak, or at best, feeble, because we do not take our spiritually walk seriously enough. I believe that if I would take the average professing Seventh-day Adventist Christian in America and put that person in a room with me, and we would begin to talk about the spiritual warfare that's going on, the Adventist Christian would listen to me courteously and would probably assume that I know what I'm talking about out of courtesy to me. But if I talked about it long enough, and if I got particular about it enough, I would almost be willing to tell you that I would encounter a raised eyebrow and a wonderment in their thinking if this pastor had lost touch with reality. Someone has written two books about the dark side, the dark world, and the outer darkness. It would seem that the author sees a demon under every chair, behind every tree, and behind every post. Sort of like we used to say, people saw communists behind every wall and around every corner, and like some people say, they see Jesuit around every post now. Listen to me, friends. I do not believe there's a demon under every chair. Let me look under your pew. I don't believe that there's a demon under every pew or under every chair. I don't find one wrestling in the plants. But I do want you to know that the demonic world is very real. It's very real, my friends. And right now, Satan desires to have you. And you and I need to take that very seriously. If he cannot have you any other way, he will try to get you through your marriage. If he cannot get you that way, he will try to get you through your language. And if he cannot get you that way, he'll get you any way he can, through your entertainment or your work. He will have you if you let him. And as long as you and I take this frivolously, as long as you and I do not see it seriously, he has a heyday. Thirdly, our potential for resisting temptation is weak or feeble, not because our God is weak, no, but because we, now listen very closely, we are blinded by a disobedience fantasy. Our potential for resisting temptation is not weak because our God is unable, because He is able, I can tell you that. It is weak because we are blinded by a disobedience fantasy. Now, what do I mean by disobedience fantasy? Well, let me explain. If I disobey God, I will be the one exception. I will not be found out. The fantasy is, I can disobey God and get by with it. Others will not. Others will topple. Other homes will break. Other lives will crash, other people will encounter problems and the results and the consequences, but I will not suffer the consequences. This is a disobedience fantasy. Believe me, my friends, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And I'm not simply talking about the common result of the presence of evil in the world whereby all of us physically die. I'm talking about dying to things that are eternal. Dying to the things of God and eternally being separated from the origin of life. God Himself. I read of a 15-year-old boy from Texas who was visiting some friends in Salisbury, Maryland. He went to a party in a friend's home where the parents were gone. Older teenagers were there and having a drinking party. Now that is not unusual among many teenagers. It happens quite often. But Brian did not know much about drinking. He so much wanted to be the big guy, you know? He wanted to be accepted. Now let me pause here just a minute. Not only do some teenagers want to be the big guy, but so do some 40-plus-year-olds. And by the way, teenage girls also want to be big. So Brian took as many as 26 shots of liquor, passed out, and the kids made fun of him and dragged him out in the rain. Maybe to sober him up, I don't know. Finally, they laid him in the garage. When he did not revive, they decided that they should do something about him. So they took him to a hospital and dumped him out and ran. Brian died from an overdose of alcohol. Then the interesting thing was there was a follow-up in the newspaper. By the way, this did not come from a church paper or a religious magazine. This was a secular press release. And I want you to listen as I read to you the writer's follow-up to this tragedy. He wrote, and I quote, "Adults look at this as a result of juvenile insanity, something far removed from the kind of civilized boozing they do in the privacy of their homes or in the comfort of their favorite bars. It is the perfect defense against the hypocrisy in which we swim. Kids binge on weekends. They chug a lug on dares. Some brag about swallowing pints of booze through funnels. They sneak off and they drink. Why? Nothing new here. Kids want to be cool. They want what their friends want. And their friends want to be grown-ups. Grown-ups drink. Do you? Don't they do it in your neighborhood? How about at the last convention where you were? Grown-ups drink, don't they? Grown-ups have been setting the example for kids for decades." Unquote. That reporter had it right, my friends. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Hear me out. This is no fantasy. Sin, it matters not what kind. Sin has its consequences. It may not get you now, but I want to tell you, the adversary will see that he gets you sooner or later if you persist in sin. So then how do we handle temptation? Please turn to James 1, verses 13 and 14 now. James 1, verses 13 and 14. And this is what James says. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed." Now, before we go any farther, let me point out to you what James in this chapter deals with. He deals with temptation in two simple ways. First, he talks about comprehending or understanding temptation, and secondly, he deals with combating temptation. Now, I would like you to make a very important distinction with me this morning. Look at verse 12. This is strange here. Strange words. He says, blessed or happy is the man who, or woman, or young person, who endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now these are strange words. In this instance, though, James is not talking about temptation which entices us to disobey God and sin. He's talking about trials, difficulties, adversity, pain, and those things in life which are hard and harsh. Notice verses 2 and 3 to see what I'm talking about, where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different tests or trials or temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Here, James is talking about difficulty, adversity, problems, and pain, even though we would shrink from those things and would rather not stand in line to get in on them. The point of the matter is that out of the adversity, out of the difficulty, out of the trial, there comes maturity and there comes depth. Please listen closely now. Out of those situations, the very best is drawn out of us, and drawn out of those who love us and minister to us. You see, friends, through trials, through tests, and through difficulty, God seasons us. You know, you put salt on your food to make it taste good. Well, that's how God makes us better Christians and perfects our character. But then James comes to talk about another kind of temptation altogether. Now he's going to talk about the attraction, the enticement, and the beguilement of our adversary or enemy to disobey God and to sin against him. And that's what James is talking about in the 13th verse, where it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God does not tempt with evil, neither does he tempt any man. Notice this, if you will. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is that which the enemy uses to entice us to sin. Temptation comes to us all. Temptation has already been yours today, and it will be yours again before your head hits the pillow tonight. All of us are tempted. But temptation is not sin. What we do with temptation as we succumb to it becomes sin. So let us notice three quick items here. First has to do with temptation's persistence. In the 13th verse, James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. He does not say if you are tempted. He says, when? It's coming. I know you've already been tempted today. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Temptation is constant and it is persistent. The devil wants to wear you down. Satan desires to have us. Now this brings us into an observation about temptation's perpetrator. In the 13th verse, James says so plainly, if someone is tempted, do not let him say, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now then, let's take notice of what's shown us by simple Greek syntax. That's the language, original language, in which the New Testament was written. In the Greek language, there are two kinds of prepositions. One is called a direct action preposition, and the other is called an indirect action preposition. So here's what it says. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, even indirectly. My friends, God does not even tempt us indirectly, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any person. Secondly, we must recognize the source. When we're tempted to disobey God, it's not from God. Not at all. Please remember that the next time you hear someone say, why did God let me do thus and so? Or why did God allow thus and so? Or why did God make me do thus and so? Hear me, please, my friends. The perpetrator of temptation is not God. It is your adversary and mine, Satan, our enemy. Thirdly, let's take note of temptation's process. It is so simply put in verses 14 and after, where it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. When it is finished, brings forth death. Now, we may follow our unholy desires, walk in the pleasures of the flesh, or live as though sin is not real. But we cannot escape its final results. Romans 6:23. Now, here's the process. First is lust. Lust is the capacity you and I have, and it is simply part of our fallen nature, or part of the flesh. For instance, take love. Love is a perfectly good God-given emotion. It is right, and it is good. It is decent, and it is holy. But you can misuse love. You can misapply love, and you can misconstrue love. But when you do this, what you have then is lust. Satan knows this, so there is a capacity in us to rebel and disobey. There is lust. And lust is there to be worked on and to be overcome. Next, there comes enticement. Then, after enticement, there comes conception. Enticement is Satan's work, and lust is our capacity. Satan moves with enticement, for that is his work. Now, at the point of enticement, either sin is conceived or it is resisted. If it is conceived, then sin comes. And sin, when it is finished, or in its final product, brings forth death. The consequence is to be cut off from God. But there is help for us. Romans 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee from you. Resist. Resist that temptation. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't ever get tired of resisting. The only thing you need to get tired of resisting is the Holy Spirit. Do get tired of resisting the Holy Spirit. Do get tired of resisting the Holy Spirit. Don't resist Him anymore. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker that says, in search of the ultimate buzz. Now, isn't that something to give your life to, in search of the ultimate buzz? What does that mean, in search of the ultimate buzz? It means exactly what it says. That is what Satan has to offer, my friends. When all is said and done, guess what? You are the proud possessor of a buzz. That's about how long it lasts. It is but for a season, Hebrews 11:25. But James also deals with combating temptation In verse 16 he says, do not err. Don't do this, my fellow Christians. Do not be misled or deceived. Don't be sold a bill of goods about the impossibility of combating temptation. Do not let anybody tell you temptation cannot be resisted. Please notice the provisions for combating temptation. First is a conscience. Verse 17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. When God gives, He gives that which is like unto light. It is pure. It is clean. It is wholesome. You have from God a source of purity. Your trained conscience. Notice also in verse 17, we can see values here. It says, in God we find no variableness, and there is neither shadow of turning. In other words, God is straight on. You can count on Him. Now, I wonder just how many times you've heard in the course of the week, maybe even this last week, this being said, times have changed. Well, they have. Times have changed, my friends, but God has not. There is no variableness and no shadow of turning with God. So we have a trained conscience and heavenly values, and they should not change. Next, we have teachability in James 1, verses 18 through 21. God of His own will saw to it that we were born again with the word of truth. In other words, the Bible. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and wickedness of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, be teachable. My friends, let God's word speak to your heart. Let God's word teach you. Let God's word fortify you. God has not left us alone without a weapon. He has not left us without strong defenses. He's given us a conscience. He's given us unchanged values. And He also says, let me teach you through my word. The Bible. I want you to notice the purpose for combating temptation in verse 18, where it says that we are to be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now let me put that into simple words for you. First fruits means evidence or proof. Proof that a harvest has been done. If we have a peach that appears on the limb of a tree, we can conclude that it's a peach tree. If an apple is hanging out there on the limb, it's an apple tree. So if we are the first fruits, that is, if we resist the devil, and if we are in ourselves trophies of God's power to overcome the devil, then here is the conclusion. If you and I are the first fruits, and if we are for real, then the world can conclude that Jesus Christ is also for real. He is for real. If we are for real, He is for real. That is the meaning. Now notice with me the possibilities for combating temptation. I want you to know with me today, and I want us to hear it again, you and I together, we do not have to sin. Oh, but we do sin. But we do not have to. We've been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and by His power, we can resist temptation. Do we do it all the time? No. Do we sometimes succumb to temptation? Do we cave in? Yes, but we do not have to. My friends, you and I do not have to live on the failure level. We do not have to live like others do who do not know our Lord. We are given by the grace of God the capacity to resist and overcome. The Bible says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4, verse 4. Hebrews 12, verse 1 further says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. My dear friends, all of us are running a race. But the question I want to ask is, what are you running for? What are you running for? What's the point of it? Are you running for the ultimate buzz? Or are you running to obtain the incorruptible crown of life, which the Lord Jesus shall give to all those who love and obey Him? My friends, I cannot believe that an intelligent person like you would listen to Satan as he stands on one side of your life saying, here it is, brother or sister, the ultimate buzz. While Jesus stands on the other side of life and says, here it is, my child, eternal life and abundant. I just can't understand or imagine why a redeemed, born-again person would ever choose the ultimate buzz. I pray today that you and I have a heart for total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in closing, let me summarize what we talked about this morning. Temptation, we all have it. But what do we do with it? Do we allow it to blossom into the weed of sin? Or do we allow God to use His spiritual hoe on those weeds? Whether temptation becomes a sin depends on what we do with temptation. Mere yielding to temptation is sin. Mere yielding to temptation is sin. When we yield to temptation, we may not be in the actual act of eating forbidden fruit, but we are headed in that direction. Yielding does not necessarily mean that we carry out an action. Yielding can also mean simply dwelling on the prospects of a proposition that the devil throws our way. Matthew 5, verse 28. When we first find ourselves in the path of temptation, we need to pray for God's protection and deliverance. And if we find we're past the point of temptation and are either dwelling on something we know we should not do, or actually in the very act of something God would not have us be doing, and we suddenly come to ourselves, it is then we need to pray for deliverance and forgiveness. We need to remember that we have an advocate with the Father and claim the Bible promise, where it says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when tempted, we can ask for God's help to resist the temptation. And if we do fall into sin, we don't have to give up and become discouraged. And most importantly, we have a God who came to save sinners. Remember that temptation is not sin. Remember that, however trying the circumstances in which a person may be placed, nothing can really weaken his soul as long as he does not yield to temptation, but maintains his own integrity. The interests most vital to you individually are in your own keeping. No one can damage them without your consent. All the satanic legions cannot injure you unless you open your soul to the arts and arrows of the enemy. Your ruin can never take place until your will consents. that there's not pollution of mind in yourself, all the surrounding pollution cannot taint or defile you. And when we humbly entreat the mighty conqueror for help, the weakest deliverer, the weakest believer in the truth, relying firmly upon Christ, can successfully repulse Satan and all his host. And I thank the Lord for that. So let us pray. And as we pray, let's pray that God will give us the power and the strength to resist temptation. Heavenly Father, we are grieved that we yield to temptation so easily, that our prayers are so feeble and our faith so weak. We have no excuse to plead, but we are dwarfed in our religious life, but we're seeking by your grace to obtain completeness of character in Christ today. We have sinned, dear Lord, and yet we love Jesus. We've fallen many times, and yet Jesus has reached out his hand to save us. We have told him about our mistakes. We've confessed with shame and sorrow that we have dishonored him. The Holy Spirit has shown us our ingratitude and our sin in putting Christ to open shame. Oh Lord, we now look to the cross and say, all this Jesus suffered for me, for us. But because of it, we are thrilled that he who knows no sin has forgiven our sin and is calling us to a higher and nobler life. Please, dear Lord, help us to press on in our walk with you this morning and to understand how we may be overcomers as we study about temptation and learn about it. In Jesus' name, amen.